240. We're going to do 240. Nothing over there. 240. We're going to sing all four verses of Fairest Lord Jesus.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Wasn't that a beautiful song?
Amen.
How many of you like to sing that from a long way back there? Yeah, that's a great one. Well, this is our portion of our service where we thank God for all that He has done and is doing and is going to do. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who and what You are, and that we are Your children. And we couldn't be in a better place anywhere in the universe. We thank You that we don't have to worry or fret about bills and money and all those type of things, because You know what we need, and You are the faithful one. You always provide for everything that we need. We don't have to fret about it. So we thank You for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our custom to prepare for a study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father the unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is so great being here to study Your Word with like-minded believers. And we encourage one another, uplift one another. And we don't have to get entangled into the tumult that seems to be raging over the entire world. And we're so thankful that we can have peace in our soul because we trust in You. And we thank You for that. We pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, happy Mother's Day. And that was for the females, not the males. It's a wonderful day outside. It's beautiful. And just everything seems to be great. I'm going to put a few things on the TV over there. I put that on there and I asked John, I said, "Isn't that beautiful?" He didn't say much, so. Now it looks a little better, doesn't it? Happy Mother's Day. Beautiful wreath there they have. The most precious jewels you'll ever have around your neck are the arms of your children. And that's the way it should be. Of course, the mothers are going to be able to really take this in more than the men because we're different. Ain't no hood like motherhood. Well, that's what it said. Coffee gets me started. Jesus keeps me going. And I know the mothers, do they have a hard job. Laundry. There's a lot of squiggle in there. Laundry and dishes, hugs and kisses. And this is what the mom's life should be. I want my children to have all the things I couldn't afford. Then I want to move in with them. Phyllis Diller. Boy, she was something. I don't think that's Phyllis's feet, though. Could be, but I don't think so. Bye-bye. Mothers of teens know why some animals eat their young. Well, that's true. I mean, the little darlings are just so wonderful until they're not. When your children are teenagers, it's important to have a dog so that someone in the house is happy to see you. I tell you, I love my dogs. If you have dogs, you probably love them as well. And they do extra things like when you're teenagers or the people come home from school, they're the ones that are wagging the tail. There's one there. There's one there. I mean, just something about dogs is just wonderful. My mother's menu consisted of two choices. Take it or leave it. That was Buddy Hackett. Y'all remember him? To the world, you are a mother. To our family, you are the world. I hope y'all recognize that and know that. Okay, I've got to change things here now. I have to turn this off to get the next one loaded in here. Okay. I've got a few more here. Okay. A mother is she who can take the place of all others, but whose place no one else can take. Very true. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. This is when the Apostle Paul was sizing up Timothy to be part of his team. And I just wanted to show you the part that the grandmother and the mother play. Paul didn't even flinch as thinking he didn't have what it took, because his grandmother and his mother had trained him from very early age. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. So mothers need to keep that in mind. We just need to be training our children in different ways. But if the children leave the nest and they don't have authority orientation, then you failed. It's a flop if you let your kids turn into rugrats and curtain climbers and all those type of things. Your number one duty is to prepare them for what's coming next once they leave the home, and that is to be oriented to authority. And that kind of brings this out. Psalm 113:9. He makes the barren women abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Now, there are women out there that can't have children, and many of them will not get married by choice, whatever it may be. But back in the day when this was written, one of the biggest things that women could possibly want to happen, and that is to have children. Kind of unusual that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their wives, all three of them, were barren. And yet that was going to be the line from getting Israel started. But, of course, God, by miracles, gave each one of them children, but they thought they would never have it. And that's what God does. He's always behind the scenes. You're not sure what's coming, but it's always for your good. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10 and 31. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. Verse 31. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. What is a grandmother? An 8-year-old wrote, "A grandmother is a lady who has no children of her own, so she likes other people's boys and girls. Grandmas don't have anything to do except be there. If they take us for walks, they slow down past pretty leaves and caterpillars. They never say, 'Hurry up.' Usually, they are fat, but not too fat to tie shoes. They wear glasses, and sometimes they can take their teeth out. They can answer questions like, 'Why dogs hate cats?' and 'Why God isn't married?' They don't talk like visitors do, which is hard to understand. When they read to us, they don't skip words or mind if it is the same story again. Everybody should try to have a grandma, especially if you don't have television, because grandmas are the only grown-ups who always have the time." A school in the home. This was, I guess you would say, before homeschooling that we know it of. A school in the home. Samuel and Susanna Wesley were dedicated Christians. Samuel was a rector, and his wife was a daughter of the manse. Although they had 19 children, that's right, 19. I don't know how many children you have, but I don't think it's going to match that. 19 children. John was the 15th child, and Charles the 18th. 11 of their children died, and 8 lived. Can you imagine that? How many, having 19 kids? And have, of course, back in those days, it wasn't the same as it is now. If a child dies at birth or quickly thereafter, it's pretty rare in our day, but in theirs, it happened quite a bit. 11 of their children died and 8 lived. Think of their heartaches, each one that they had to go through. There were precious few conveniences in those days. No automatic washers, no electric refrigerators, no running water in the home, no telephone, no radio, and I'll just throw this one in, no internet either, or smartphones. No quick means of communication or travel. Yet, we read that Susanna Wesley expected each child to know the alphabet by the time he or she was 5 years old. At six, he or she started to school in their big living room. Susanna taught her children 6 hours a day from 9 to 12 and from 2 to 5. Later, of course, they went on various formal schools, including Oxford. And it looks like the trend then is the same now, is that homeschoolers are head and shoulders above those who go to public school with what they know. Furthermore, she gave 1 hour a day each week to each child's spiritual development. 1 hour a day to each child's spiritual development. In other words, she put that first. That was most important to her. It made such a profound impression on her, on her children, that later, in times of distress, her sons declared that they wished they might have the privilege of counseling with mother again. And we think we have hard times sometimes. Mothers today have challenges that moms in the past never faced. Children are exposed to the most ghastly perversions imaginable. The LGBTQ plus is openly accepted and celebrated in our country. And that is a shame. That is a disgrace. Because the Bible is very clear on what God thinks about these LGBTQ, all those people that are involved in that. He demonstrated, excuse me, when he went down to where Lot was located, and of course that was a place that was just horrible and very, very perverted. And he gave him a time. He said he's going to do something, and he had to get Lot out. When you're reading that in Genesis, and Lot, he didn't like what was going on. But when the angels came to take him out of there, they didn't want to go. And you know what happened to his wife? Says she turned into a pillar of salt. Anyway, that's what God thinks about it. Sodom and Gomorrah both were erased, you could say. And yet people still, I mean, it's one thing to understand that there are going to be homosexuals and lesbians and transgenders and I don't know what else you could throw in there. There's going to be a certain number of that. But when the nation starts to celebrate it, and we have been celebrating these perversions for a long time, in one sense, we're on thin ice. Because throughout history, God will put up with a lot of things. But when it gets to these perversions, He's going to, His wrath is going to show. Okay, let's see. What appears to be normal, people promote transgenderism, including biological men who claim they are women, who compete in women's sports. By the way, the statistics on that is they take polls, and 80% or more of the people don't want men being in women's dressing rooms or competing with them or have anything to do with them. And the other side is 20%, and they're still holding hard to that 20%, which is insane. So they compete in women's sports, use women's dressing rooms and restrooms, and the term pregnant woman has been replaced with birthing persons. You guys, do you know what that means? It means you might be a birthing person rather than... And they really do. I don't know if they're just pretending or they're thinking. But they come up with birthing persons and they treat men like they could really have babies. And I don't know if they're pretending or if they're morons. I don't know what it is, but we've degenerated to this type of thing. Also, children make up a large portion of the 108,000 people who overdose on drugs every year in the U.S. Our president is trying to take that number way down, hopefully just get rid of it completely. And yet we have about half of the country who don't want them to take the people who are responsible for this and deport them. They don't want that to happen. They still want these people who are like rabid dogs to stay in our country. So there are a lot of contradictions and things that we have to apply Bible doctrine to be on the straight and narrow and understand how, I guess you would say, how far we have gone on with half the people, and the other ones are trying to make a difference to get back on track. And only God at this point knows what's going to happen. So there's 108,000 people who overdose on drugs every year in the U.S. Children are kidnapped and used for sex trafficking all over the world. Yes, mothers today better be very ferocious mother bears who are also avid prayer warriors. I don't think I ever got lost when I was a little boy. I was just tagging along. But if you have children today, you better keep your eye on them. Because especially if you're in a big crowd and you look off to look at something, you turn around and they're gone. So it's a shame that it has to be that way. But anyway, that's pretty much what it is. I think this is the last one. Yeah, that's the last one. Okay. Okay, where am I? Okay, Kim, I might need you. Something's missing up here. Oh, I think I found it. Let me see. Yeah, here it is. Okay, this is Mother's Day, May 11th, 2025. The Mother's Day concept has a long history of religious connections with modern times to have been predominantly Christian. So the Christians were the ones who wanted a Mother's Day to show her how much she was loved and honored. In ancient Greece, the idea of paying tribute to motherhood was given expression with a regular festival tantamount to mother worship. Of course, they were pagans, so they thought that would be all right. Formal ceremonies to celebrate or Rhea, the great mother of the gods, were performed on the Ides of March throughout Asia Minor. The Ides of March is in the middle of March, and that's when they did it. For Christianity, the concept seems to date back to establishment of England's, and this is what they call it, Mothering Sunday. They didn't call it Mother's Day. They call it Mothering Sunday. It was a custom of the people which provided that one attend the mother church in which he was baptized or mid-Lent Sunday. Gifts were to be offered at the altar to the church and to worshipers' mothers. the concept was divorced by any mother worship, but nevertheless perpetuated in its religious association. So that's kind of where it came from, going back a long way from this. Now, I have a few little bits here that shows throughout the ages how people have honored their mothers. The first one I have is Thomas Edison had a tribute to his mother. I did not have my mother long, but she cast over me a good influence that lasted all my life. Boy, that sounds good. The good effects of her early training I can never lose. That is so important. Get on those children soon. And if you train them in the way they will go, when they get old, they will not part from it. If it had not been for her appreciation and her faith in me at a crucial time in my experience, I would never likely have become an inventor. So the really important things here is that she always was giving him appreciation for the things that he would do, and her faith in me at a crucial time. If you have children and you are not praising them, it has to be legitimate praising, but if you don't praise your children when they do something that is praiseworthy, you're hurting them. They expect when they do a good job, be obedient or whatever it is, they expect that to be applauded in some fashion. And when the parents just, all they're doing is shouting, you're stupid, you never do it right, and blah, 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 all that kind of stuff, that will hurt people sometimes for the rest of their life. So he said he wouldn't have the experience of becoming an inventor. I was always a careless boy, and with a mother of different mental caliber, I would have turned out badly. But her firmness and her sweetness and her goodness were potent powers to keep me on the right path. Listen to that again. This should be the normal interaction with you with your kids. He says, it was her... No, it's in by an accident. The first thing he says is her firmness. I think he did put that first because you have to be firm from time to time. And if you're not firm, then you're going to regret it because children want to do what they want to do and they're going to push the limits. And you have to give them that. What they need is to be humbled and be authority-oriented. And sometimes for children, it might be a little uncomfortable to get that authority orientation. But anyway, the firmness has to be there, and right behind that is the sweetness. I think that when someone, somebody has the children, and they are out of line, and you have to discipline them. And that's hard to do because you don't want to have to do that, but you know God commands it and we are hurting them if we don't. So once the punishment has been taken care of, then what comes next? Sweetness. And that way the child knows that you love them because you're not screaming out. You know, I'm not be screaming at your kids anyway. You need to train them to where you just call them one time, they're right there. Yes, sir. That type of thing. And then the last part of here, it says, her goodness. It's good to do that. And they were the potent powers to keep me on the right path. And my mother was the making of me. Did you hear that? This is Thomas Edison, and he said his mother was the making of him. He had a great mother. And he says, the memory of her will always be a blessing to me. Here's another little tidbit here. The New West development in manufacturing is robotics. Everybody knows about the AI and robots. Robots put in endless hours, function in different environments, never seem to run down, cost very little to maintain, and do it all without praise, personal tension, or stroking. Actually, robots are nothing new. They used to be called mothers. This was by Harriet Fraser. She says, men want to improve only the world, but mothers want to improve their whole family, and that's a much harder task. James Garfield, do y'all remember who James Garfield was? He was the president. Anybody know what year he was in office? I'm just asking. I don't know either. But I know something about it. So anyway, this is James A. Garfield's mother was an earnest Christian who taught her children that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That says that two times, by the way, in the Psalms. A widow with four children, she not only managed her farm, but built with her own hands a log house which was also used as a church. There she taught her own children as others the scriptures. Now I know how hard it is to build a log house. I live in one. And Carrie, my wife, and I built not all of it. We had some help. But it was, you have these big old logs, and anyway, we were younger then. But it's hard to do. So James R. Garfield had a great mother. Now I'm going to give you a few verses here. The first one is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Now, do you understand what that verse is saying? Of course, you hear this is what Timothy was explaining to the women, what God likes to see. And it's, of course, he wanted the younger widows to get married, and I think the women who are already married should help along in that endeavor as well. And to bear children. Children are a gift from God. The Bible says that. Keep house and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. What is that last part? Think about it. Could you tell me what you think that last part has to do with? Anybody? Well, I think it means when she is when she has children and she's keeping house and just being a housewife is probably the hardest job there is. And so when they're doing that, he says, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. I think that means if you don't have much to do, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to go next door and have a cup of coffee, and y'all are going to eviscerate the people that you don't like, and maybe your husband is a jerk and all that. I think that when a woman is doing the things that she is supposed to do, bearing her children and raising them and keeping house and all, she doesn't have time to go out and do those things. Now, that's no allegation to any woman here or anywhere else, but they did have problems, and that's in the scriptures as well. That women would go next door and do that type of thing. The next verse is Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. So parents are a team. You have the father and you have the mother. God has designed a man to be the leader of the home. He is the authority, and his wife is the helpmate, and she is to recognize his authority and be able to not be undone about it. And and they he says, do not forsake the teaching of your mother. So he's saying, my son, and he says, observe the commandment of your father. But then he says, don't forget, do not forsake the teaching of your mother. And when they are in sync, when there's a problem with the children or a child, they need to get together and have a powwow and come to a conclusion of what it should be. It shouldn't be one is wants to do one thing and the other one the other thing. That breeds chaos. So that's what I think the end of that is. The next one is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now, we saw this one on the slide, but you probably remember it. 2 Timothy 1, 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. This is Paul talking about Timothy. Which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And so he took him on as one of the ones that were going throughout the whole area. Okay, now we saw also two verses. It was Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10, and Proverbs 31, verse 31. And I thought, what I'm going to do, now I want you to open, by the way, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, and we'll start with verse 10. Now, this is going to explain what an excellent wife is, and we all want to do our best for the things that God had given us. So, verse 10, Proverbs 31, verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? And that's really a question. The women probably don't discuss it that way, but the men probably do, because they are hard to find. For her worth is above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. That's important, and that's imperative, that the husband and wife trust each other. If you don't have trust, you don't have much of a relationship. So, the heart of the husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil. You might think, well, that's understood, but not so much. There's millions and millions of people who are married, and the wife hates the husband, and she tries to take over the authority, things of that sort. And so this is saying she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Now you might do what I did. I underlined the word in delight. It's not something that she has to do. She delights in working with her hands, and she does it in delight. God gave her hands, and she can really come around with many, many good things with that. Verse 14. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night, and gives food to her household and portions of her to her maidens. So here you have a woman that gets up in the middle of night and she gives food to her household. Now I want to stop for just a moment and say something about this. You might be thinking, boy, that's hard to do. Get up in the middle of the night and go into your kitchen and turn on your stove and get things cooking. They didn't have stoves. They had to get wood, and they would have to get it going, and they would have to take. They had certain materials, but they didn't have anything like we do. And she got up in the middle of the night, and she gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. Now, what does that tell you? Her husband gives her the authority to buy a field. He trusts her. They're a team. And so that's the way it ought to be also. And no doubt she's smart and she's has all these great characteristics. And so she buys a field and has no problem thinking that her husband might get angry. They probably talked about it before anyway. She rises while it is still night, and gives food to her household and for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it from her earnings. She plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. Now, what does that tell you? It means that she's Johnny on the spot. She has her house working like a well-oiled machine. And she does it. She's not worried about in the night a lamp going out, because she probably checks the lamps every day. And if they need attention, she'll take care of it. She's that type of woman. So her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. I don't know how these machines work. I doubt there's 1 in 1,000 women, or maybe less than that, that knows what a distaff is and how to spin. You know, that's what they did. That's how they made clothing. But she was Johnny on the spot with that as well. So she extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household. And that goes along with what about her not having oil in the lamps at night. She's not concerned about it because she's ready for that. And she stretches out her hands for the needy. And she is not afraid of the snow for her household, because she's already taken care of that. She's looking at every little thing that needs to be taken care of, and she sees to it that it's taken care of by doing it herself or have someone else do it. For all her household are clothed with scarlet, which was very expensive at that time. She makes covering for herself. Her covering is fine linen and purple. Now, fine linen was hard to come by, and purple is what kings wore. That was the color of the day for the high ups. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. I would put a line under that also. She is busy. She has tremendous responsibility, and yet she smiles at the future. That I would also read into that she is no doubt a believer, and she is looking forward to when she leaves this wretched earth and will be with the Lord. So she's looking at the future in probably many ways, but that has to be one of them. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. There's not any bringing someone down. There's no talking about people or judging them or anything like that. She opens her mouth in wisdom. Where do you get wisdom? You get the wisdom from the Word of God. And so she has that wisdom. And the teaching of kindness on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. When would she have time to be idle? It looks like she's just going through. She feeds them at night and does all these things. And so she certainly is not going to eat the bread of idleness. Verse 28. Her children rise up and bless her. It means they called her blessed. Her husband also. How could they not? And he praises her, saying, verse 29, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain because it doesn't last, does it? But you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised, because she is doing everything unto the Lord, and she is on top of things. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. She doesn't have to. She's not a braggart. She doesn't have to do any of that, because everybody knows her. They know what kind of person she is. So, for the ladies, this is the high bar, I would say. And you will be doing exactly the same things that she was doing. But the whole point of this is to show how important mothers are. For one thing, we wouldn't be here if there weren't mothers. But it's once that you are born, and she starts to... I think they start teaching. This woman will be teaching right away what was needed. And no doubt she was... Had the scriptures that she would tell them about as well. Now, it's nearly 5 minutes to 11, and I had something here. I thought, well, if I run out here, I was going to give you a few things. These are little handwritten things here, things that came to me, and I won't be able to get through this, but I just want to say a few things. When you go back, when, let's say, you were a teenager somewhere in those years, there were shows on TV like Fathers Knows Best. Y'all remember that one? And the Dick Van Dyke Show. And the Jackie Gleason Show. That goes back even further, but you could still watch it back then. And the I Love Lucy Show. All those shows, they were entertaining. But you know what the thing about these are? Is this is about the fathers. Dick, he was a star, and Dick Van Dyke was, and Jackie Gleason. And they were always messing up. And the women would always kind of get them out of the... out of the trouble or whatever they were doing. But what you see in all of these is it showed the respect of the husband. It was across the board. I bet you won't see any of these anymore unless you get you have a big TV and you can go the older the other like this. But this is the thing. They would always be show respect to their husbands, but they would just say, well, especially Jackie Gleason. Do y'all remember Jackie Gleason? Have you seen that? And he was always, every time you watched, he was going to mess something up. And then at the end, and she would say, now Ralph, you know that's not right, or whatever he's doing. And finally, she would melt him with her love and her persistence and so forth. And he'd say, at the end, he'd say, "Hon, you're the greatest." And then he would go like this, like he was going to kiss her. But I don't think he was. They didn't do that thing back then at that time. It looked like he maybe was. But that's the point I'm making is we've gone so much further than those days. I was in high school. I graduated from Waltrip High School in 1966. And at that time, the Vietnam War was at its peak. And you had hippies running out of your ears. And also race riots. All that was going on in 1966. And so the mothers would... evidently, there were a lot of mothers up until that point that weren't like the woman that we see, the mother in Proverbs 31. I've talked to some people about this before. They say the great nation, the great generation was World War II. And I believe that's true. But I think they dropped their guard after when they came home and started raising kids. It wasn't that long from 1945 to 1966. And I think they really dropped the ball in rearing their children. Because if you went through for instance, the hippies and all those things going on, it was wild. I mean, I can remember, in high school, I know when I was about to graduate, I just thought, the Vietnam War at its peak, and you had hippies, and they were everywhere, and they were changed the music, that's when rock music came in, all that kind of thing. And there were race riots, literally burning huge cities down to the ground. And I thought to myself, this is really wild. And so, there are eras like that, when it's completely out of control, then you can be assured that some people or a lot of people are not doing what they should be doing. And the very most important thing that can happen is to have a godly mother training her children with regards to God's Word. And, of course, the father can do that as well. And when you do that, the people that who did that didn't have to worry about their children turning into hippies, or if your son went to Vietnam, they would know that God was with him and protected him and so forth. And there were feminists back then. And one thing, I remember this, and you probably will as well. When I was in kindergarten, there was peace. There was things that was easy to understand. But then, as time went by, there were a lot of people who were putting pressure on the housewives. And they say, "Why are you wasting your time just being a housewife? I mean, you need to get in business. You need to have be looked upon as if you're not just a person that stays at home and cleans the floors and all that type of thing." Well, so many people fell for that, and they got into the business. Let's see what I was calling it. Let's see. They were wanting to. They wanted to compete with men, because once you get in a business and you want to go up the ladder, they were doing that. And there were few people living at home, and when they would go to work, and teenagers would come home from school, who was at home? No one. And that's when teenagers get in trouble. And they started having child care. And that was expensive now and all. But I'd like to say more about this, but I'm already over time. But I think that those who are homeschoolers, I think they have done a phenomenal thing for their family, for their children, themselves, and their husbands. Because it used to be that way a long time ago. They had about 12 children, and they all were necessary in order to survive, to plant the crops or raise cows or whatever it was. And the family ate together, they worked together, and you can really you can teach your child so much. And rather than just putting them out and having someone else teach them, and boy, has that backfired on us? All these people who are going to these universities, they pay a king's ransom to send them there. And once they're there, they come home, and the parents don't even know who they are because they are anti our country. And they're anti the parents. They don't believe the parents of anything. And now they are even against the Jews. I mean, it's the things that are going on took a long time to happen, and we were asleep at the wheel when it was happening. But those who were homeschooling and teaching their children, they're not going to fall for all that. And so, well, I'm going to have to throw out the anchor here. I just have a few other notes here that... But one thing I want to say is feminists are not feminine. Just the contrary. They are... you wonder now why they're not speaking out when you have men in women's sports and transgenders and all. They don't say a word. And that's because they are... they're not really legitimate anyway. They're just they're getting in what we would call Satan's sphere of power, which is they're under Satan's power when they do that. So, well, this is I put all this together, and I wish I could have gone and give you a few more things here that I was thinking about. But I do want to thank all of you mothers. It's not easy to be a mother. It's not easy to be a father either, but we don't ever want to discount the mothers as if, well, the father's really one that brings home the bacon. Well, that's necessary, but what the mother is doing training these children are just as important. So we want to keep that in mind. So let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Christian mothers, those who recognize how important it is to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he gets older, he will not depart from it. It's so important for them to teach their children authority orientation, because they're going to pay the price when they leave home if they don't. If you really love your children, you're going to discipline when they need it, and then you're going to give them the sweetness so that they know that you love them. No matter when you have to discipline them, it's not really fun for anyone. But that's what builds character. That's what builds them to go out into the world and not be caught up with all the crazy things that are going on there. So we thank you for those mothers, and pray that they will keep on keeping on. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.